I am what I am. How do I see myself? How do I judge myself based off the world and what they tell me and how I see the world and how I see me? And so we're going to talk about that. We spent the first 2 months talking about what Jesus finished on the cross and what he completed. And then last month, we talked about our response to what he completed. And this month, we're going to talk about who we are because of what he completed. And so we're kind of moving down that direction. And when you think about yourself, when we think about and have perceptions of ourselves, you have to realize that our brains have this ability to stretch and exaggerate all kinds of situations, don't they? I mean, you think about a man telling a hunting story, Brandon, or a fishing story, Scott, right? Isn't it amazing when a man tells you about hunting and fishing, the biggest one they ever caught or the biggest one they almost shot happened when nobody was there to validate it? Process that. Man, you should have been with me. It was a 15-pointer. Came right, I mean, he's big as the front end of a truck, and I passed up on him. Now, you didn't see him. That's what your brain, every time you tell the story, it gets bigger, it gets better, right? Our brains have this ability. Ladies, don't you can sit there and laugh, but the reality is every time you come home and you come home from shopping and you say to your husband or to whoever you're trying to justify your shopping trip, but you should have seen how much I saved. I mean, this was originally, but it was a percentage off a percentage. You should have seen how much I saved. Because our brains have this ability to exaggerate, right? You're with me, we're all on the same page. And so when we tell stories, they get better, they get more dangerous, they get more exciting, they get bigger. And the danger in this sometimes comes when it comes to our own social acceptance or what we perceive as social acceptance, how we fit in, how others see us, how we want others to see us. Because the reality is a lot of times we feel like people are watching every mess up we make, don't we? I do. Maybe you don't. But when you mess up, you think everybody sees it. You think that they're keeping a tally of it like you are. Because you do. You can remember every time you messed up, every time you said or did or acted something. You even remember when you thought something. And the reality is we think that everybody's keeping a tally of every time we mess up. And most people, most of us, I do, we have things in our life we don't want anybody to find out. And we work really hard to cover those things up. We don't want anybody to know things that we've done or things about us, because if they did, it could ruin our social acceptance. And so we take those things and we exaggerate them and we make them bigger and more dangerous and worse than they really are. And you've got things and I've got things. I mean, I've shared this as an illustration before, but when I was in college, I got fired from putt-putt. Oh, see, and that's why I didn't tell anybody. Because most of you don't even think putt-putt's a real job. You know, but I got fired from putt-putt. And there were high school kids who did, in my mind, worse than me, and they kept their job. I got fired from putt-putt. And this is embarrassing, right? I mean, this is the kind of thing I don't want anybody to know. I couldn't keep a job at putt-putt. My first youth ministry job, and I've shared this some, I don't know how many of you really know, my first youth ministry job ended because I got fired. And so, and now there's this great story of redemption, and the guy who fired me is now oversees all church plants in North Carolina. His name is Mark Gray. He's our biggest supporter of Awestruck Church, and so it's interesting how God has restored, and why there's a whole story there of why you don't burn bridges, and all that, because now he signed our papers off to approve us to plant a church in this area. And so there's this great story. But the reality is, man, I felt like a failure. When I had to call my daddy, who was a pastor for all of my life, and tell him I just got fired from ministry. And to tell my father-in-law, who's a pastor, I just got fired. And to find a way to express to my friends who are also youth pastors, I'm not a youth pastor anymore because I just got fired, and even worse, I deserved it. I told Mark, we a few years ago, we sat down and had breakfast, and I told him he did the right thing by firing me, because if I ever have a staff member who acts like me at 20, I'm going to fire them too. I'm not going to keep myself acting that way. But it was embarrassing. And you have those things, right? You have those moments that in your mind, if anybody were to find that thing out, it could ruin you. You're ashamed of it. Well, let me give you a reality check this morning. A reality check is this, that most of our past mistakes, most of the things that embarrass us the most, they're not nearly as huge to other people as we perceive them to be personally. Most of the things that you hide or we cover up or that we're ashamed of, they're not nearly as big. But we hold them inside and we don't tell anybody and we allow our mind to transform them into this ugly blemish on our personality. We make it bigger and more dangerous and worse than it really is. And then we attempt to hide it. We attempt to cover it up because we're scared. Man, if our friends and family knew this, they'd judge me differently. They'd look at me differently if they really knew me. They really knew how I was or what I've done or what I've thought. And this is what we call fender benders. This is what we call small dings in life that they did minor damage, but nothing as major as we think. And we allow these things, like we talked about in the video, these little fender benders to make us feel totaled. And when we say something's totaled, it means that somebody has estimated the damage. And they would say in their estimation that the vehicle is damaged beyond its value. That the cost to repair the damage is greater than the value of the possession. There's more damage than value. And here's the problem that we face, all of us, me and you and everybody in this world. I don't care how happy of a face people put on. The reality is that most of us underestimate our personal value. And this is where the issue lies. You underestimate your personal value. You've had mistakes, you've messed up, and then you begin to feel beyond repair. And that's what we're going to talk about today. I am what I am. I am damaged beyond repair. Most wouldn't admit it. I mean, the first service, you guys show up and you got it all together, right? I mean, that's why you come to the first service, because you got it all together. Your day is planned. You come early so you can get out early, right? You're more the intellectual, some of you, most of you. I won't call any names, but I did make a few eye contacts. Most of you. I mean, you got it together. First service doesn't have anybody in here that feels damaged beyond repair, right? And we know that's not true. Because whether it be emotionally, whether it be a family situation, whether it be your health, whether it be a mental thing, a spiritual thing, you connect with the statement, I am damaged beyond repair. But here's the beautiful thing about being damaged beyond repair. If you read in Scripture from the Old Testament to the New Testament, the Bible is full of stories of God ministering to, because His heart was drawn to, and then God using people who were damaged beyond repair. He touched and healed the lepers who nobody else would. He had dinner with and spent time with the tax collectors who were the biggest thieves of the day. This is who He ministered to. The woman who was caught in adultery that was about to be killed for her sins. Jesus stepped in and said, hold on. Let he who's without sin cast the first stone. This is an outcast. This is a woman caught in one of the worst sins of the day. And then when He chose people to do ministry, He chose the prostitute Rahab, a known prostitute. He chose her. He chose David and Bathsheba to be in the line of Jesus. They were both guilty of adultery and murder. And that's who He chose. And He chose Paul, who once was Saul, and as adamant as he was about advancing the kingdom of God and sharing Jesus, at one point, he was just as adamant about killing Christians. Killing Christians. He held coats and gave orders for the death of exactly what he became. God chose those who we would call in society broken beyond repair. And then his disciples. Think about his disciples. They were some of the most uneducated, unsuccessful guys of the day. They were their failures. They were rejects. They had already attempted to find a rabbi to follow and been rejected. And then Jesus, the new rabbi, comes along and he says, come follow me. These are the rejects. Do you know that God could have had anybody he wanted as the disciples? Think about that. And we talked last week about our response is worship, and God could have created us to with no choice but to worship. God also could have chosen anybody in His script, the Bible. He could have created and used anybody, the most scholarly, educated, successful people of the day, and He chose the ones who had been rejected by other rabbis. These were His disciples. This is who He wanted. He hand-selected these men to carry out the most valuable message in all of the world, the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's who He wanted, the outcast. He wanted the sinners. He wanted the sick. He wanted the losers. He wanted the ones that society said, you are broken beyond repair. And here's why. When we see junk, when we see broken, God sees potential. And I want you to stay with me this morning because this doesn't happen often, but we're going to have a little Joel Osteen moment. You're going to leave here feeling better about you. And hear me, I'm not a mean guy. It's just the reality is that the truth of the gospel is that you are unworthy and Jesus is. That's the truth of the gospel. And so if we're going to be a gospel-centered church, you need to leave here feeling unworthy. Better about Jesus, worse about you. But today, I want to talk to you, for those of us who say we think we're broken beyond repair. We're going to talk in coming weeks about being not capable of change. We're going to talk about that myth. Well, I just can't make those changes. Yes, you can. We're going to talk about being in control or not being in control. I am in control or I am not in control. But today, I want to begin this, and I want you to see, and you're going to discuss this in your small groups that launch this week. You're going to be discussing this topic. I am what I am. I am broken beyond repair. And Jesus, when we see junk, God sees potential because we underestimate our value. We forget where our value is founded. Our value is not found in our earthly achievements. Our value is also not founded in our earthly failures. All right? Our value is not found in our social acceptance. But guess what? Our value is also, it's not founded in our social rejection. So we can say, I don't need people to have value, but we forget that it's also not founded in our rejection and our failures. Our value is not founded in our financial gain or our financial loss. Our value is not found even in our family lineage. I mean, I deal with people every week that have some really jacked up family situations. And you know what? They're still not broken beyond repair. Just because the heritage and their lineage has brought them to this point doesn't mean that it's over for them. It doesn't mean they have to continue that heritage. There is hope. Our value is found in the same source of our joy, the same source of our hope, the same source of our purpose. Our value is found in the grace and the forgiveness and the love that we find in the cross of Jesus Christ. This is where your value is found. Your value is found in Jesus. And so for anyone listening today and you identify with that statement when I say, I am broken beyond repair, and you say, man, on maybe a small level or a big level, you say, that's me, Josh. I'm broken beyond repair. I can't see why God would want me. My friends won't even take me if they really knew me. God really knows me. Why would He want anything to do with me? Watch this. God not only accepts those who are beyond repair in our eyes, but He chooses them. And this is the good news for today. He not only accepts, but He chose them. He chose the disciples. He chose the prostitute. He chose the murderer, the adulterer. He chose the tax collector. He chose Saul, who became Paul. He not only accepts us, but He chooses us. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 25 through 31, it speaks to this of God's plan. It says, the foolish plan of God is wiser than the wisest of human plans, and God's weakness is stronger than the greatest of human strength. Remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes or powerful or wealthy when God called you. Instead, God chose things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And He chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing. This is what God wants. Those counted as nothing. And use them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. Verse 29, as a result, no one can ever boast in the presence of God. God has united you with Christ Jesus. For our benefit, God made him to be wisdom itself. Christ made us right with God. He made us pure and holy and freed us from sin. Therefore, as the scriptures say, if you want to boast, boast only about the Lord. And you're going to get a chance to discuss this scripture in small group this week. And I want you to see, God does not choose those who think they're qualified. Because if you find somebody who thinks they're qualified, get away quickly. He doesn't choose those who think they're qualified. God qualifies those who choose to follow him. And I think that's important for some of you to hear this morning. It's important for me to be reminded of. Often, I stand here and I speak boldly and I put on the happy face, but a lot of Sundays, I'm scared to death. It frightens me to be pastoring a growing church. I just wanted to start something in my house and see where it went. And so now there's decisions to be made that often you've heard me say, pray for me and pray for the staff. We're not beyond our capacity to lead, but we're beyond our experience of leadership. I mean, we're figuring this thing. We're just trying to pretend like we know. And people ask how I'm really doing. I said, man, I've tied a knot in the end, and I'm holding on for dear life. And that's where I'm at. And so I have to be reminded often that God doesn't choose those who think they are qualified. God qualifies those who choose to follow him at all cost. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 through 18 says, whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away, for the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So all of us who have had the veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord, and the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. He takes those who are broken beyond repair. There's a veil that's removed when we choose to follow him, when our faith leads us to salvation. And in that moment, as our life goes on, he takes what's broken and what society sees as useless, and he takes us and he transforms us into his image so that we can do amazing things and give all glory to God. Because we're doing it in his image and in his name. And so the answer to begin seeing, the answer to how do I get over this concept of being broken beyond repair, the answer is this: you have to begin seeing yourself the way that God sees you. You begin to see yourself the way that God sees you. You have to understand that each new day, you may feel the same and it may look the same on the outside and the same junk and issues may be surrounding you. But the reality is that each new day is a new opportunity for you to fulfill the plan that God put in place for you. You're not junk, you're his potential. How do we get there then? And as we close, I just want to be a little more practical, and I want to get to probably my favorite scripture, other than Ephesians 2:10, which I try to squeeze into every message I preach. But one of my favorite chunks of scripture. First thing we've got to do is we've got to let go of the past. Whatever the past was, it's the past. I mean, the Bible tells us Jesus takes our sin. We ask forgiveness, he forgives us, and he removes it as far as the east is from the west. He forgets it, and it's gone. You hold on to it, not him. And we've got to let go of your past. For some of you, people have hurt you dearly, and you don't ever see them anymore. But you still hold on to them, don't you? They still hold on to your future. Even though if you were to call them right now and give them a piece of your mind and use words that you shouldn't use, I can almost guarantee you that the majority of the people that hold on to our future because of something they did to us in the past, they don't even remember the incident. They've moved on. They're gone. And you're still carrying their weight. They're the monkey on your back. And you're still walking around with their hurt, the hurt that they inflicted on you, whether it be a family member, a friend, a relationship. Somebody has hurt you, and you're holding on to their past. They're limiting your future for something they don't even remember doing. We have to find forgiveness. Forgiveness is not when somebody says, I'm sorry, and you say, okay. Forgiveness is understanding that some people will never say they're sorry. Some people don't even know that they've hurt you. And you've got to find a way. When we forgive them, it means we release them. We let them out of our life and we're done with them. You don't even have to put it on your Facebook status. It's an internal thing. You remove them from your future by releasing them from your past, even if they don't know that they wronged you, or even harder, even if they know they wronged you and they're proud of it. We release them. We don't carry their weight. Some of you need to find some forgiveness for somebody. Some of you need to deal with your situation. You've just let things linger and you just never hit it head on. Some of you need to confront some people if necessary. You need to confront a situation if necessary, but you have to let go of your past. You know why? Because you cannot move forward effectively while facing backwards. My son he's 9, and I've got him in a class, and I'm kind of a hard dad to live with. I mentioned this last week and confessed my sins of being too competitive as a father. And yesterday they won 40-10 last week. Yesterday they were winning 22-4 at halftime. And I walked back at halftime and I said, stay on them. Don't you put your hands behind your back. If you were here last week, you understand. Keep stealing the ball. And he did. Finished the season with 3 big blocks and some points. And he did good. He did good. Yeah, he did good. He did good. But I've had him in a class. He's 9 years old in third grade. And I've had him in a class doing, it's called Spark Training. Speed, power, agility, reaction, and quickness. For an hour and a half. Tuesdays and Thursdays every week. All right, he's 9, and we drive all the way to Burlington twice a week just so he can go do an hour and a half. He's carrying 25-pound water buckets running races around the gym, right? He weighs 80 pounds. He's carrying 50, 25 in each pound. And when he puts them down to rest, I'm in the corner going, pick them up. What are you doing? I'm tired. I don't care. And the part you need to know about the class is he's in a class with 6th, 7th, and some 8th graders. As a third grader, I've got him in a class purposely with 6th, 7th, and 8th graders because I want him to be moving forward. Well, the other day they did a race with the 25-pound water bucket in each hand, and they had to run backwards. Micah found out the hard way. You do not effectively move forward while facing backwards. He fell. He hurt himself. Almost every kid in the class that I'm watching, even the most agile, strong kids, are trying to go in a direction while facing backwards. Almost every one of them fell flat on their rear end. Because the reality is it's tough to move in a direction to make forward motion while facing backwards. Is everybody with me on that? When you drive, do you stare in your rearview mirror? I hope not. If you do, please leave a long time before I do today. We don't drive down the road staring in our rearview mirror. We use our windshield. I got to do a tour of a military airplane that houses my brother and I. It was in Oklahoma, and it houses presidents and leaders. And the thing that I noticed was it was the first time I ever got to be in a cockpit of a plane. And the thing that stood out to me the most was there is no way of knowing what's going on behind them. They close the door, and the only focus they have is a windshield in front of them. And that stood out to me. It stood out to me since 2001 when we got to tour that plane. I mean, it was a long time ago. It may have been less than that, but what was it, David? 98. There it is. That's what old age does to us, doesn't it, Penny? Yeah, it happens. 98, we toured that plane, and still, when I think about moving forward, I processed that airplane. There was no side view mirrors or rear view mirrors, just a small windshield where they could only focus on what was coming up. You cannot successfully make forward advancements while facing backwards. You can't drive down the road while staring in the rearview mirror. And so how do we get to a place that we don't feel broken beyond repair? Step number one is you've got to let go of your past. Whatever it is that's holding you back, it has to be removed. It has to be eliminated. And then the second one is this. You let go of your past, and then you let God take whatever you have and let Him multiply it. Let go of your past, and then the next step is you let God have whatever it is you have, and you let Him multiply it. Don't try to make more of yourself. Allow God to do something with what little you have. In 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 1 through 7, and you're also going to see this on your small group discussion this week, by far one of my favorite stories because there's so many interpretations of this, but this is the way I see this, and this is the way I want us to see it today. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 1, it says, one day the widow of a member of the group of the prophets came to Elisha and cried out, my husband who served you is dead, and you know how he feared the Lord, but now a creditor has come threatening to take my two sons as slaves. What can I do to help you? Elisha asked. Tell me what you have in the house. Nothing at all, she said. And then there's this important word, and whatever translation you have, it'll say something different. The translation from the New Living says, accept. And I want you to hold on to that word and just kind of put a pin there. In that word, accept a flask of olive oil, she replied. And Elisha said, borrow as many empty jars as you can from your friends and neighbors. Go into your house with your son, shut the door behind you, pour olive oil from your flask into the jars, setting each one aside when it's filled. So she did as she did. I lost my place. So she did as she was told. Her sons kept bringing jars to her, and she filled one after another. Soon every container was full to the brim. Bring me another jar, she said to one of her sons. There aren't any more, he told her. And then the olive oil stopped flowing. Verse 7, when she told the man of God what had happened, he said to her, now sell the olive oil, pay your debts, and you and your sons can live on whatever is left over. Now, there's so many ways we could go. We could talk about money. We could talk about your talents. There's so many ways we could go. And so, when I read this, this is what I see. She said, this is the answer that she gave. I have nothing. What do you have? I have nothing. Many times in this life, you and I come to a place when the question of God is asked of us, what do you have? You say, nothing. I have nothing. And then she stops and she pauses and you can almost see the pause on her face. Well, I have nothing except this little bit of olive oil. And she says, I have nothing. And then she uses a word that we need to put into our vocabulary, except this. I think we need to do this. We need to let God take what we have and multiply it. That means we stop looking at the things we don't have and we start focusing on what you do possess. Did I tell you we're going to have a Joel Osteen moment? Are you enjoying it? Because sometimes we get so wrapped up in what we've lost. We get so wrapped up in what we never achieved. We get so wrapped up in what was never ours. We get so wrapped up in what other people are doing that we think is great. And we come to a place and we say, God, I have nothing except this, and this is useless. And what God is saying, stop focusing on what you don't have and start focusing on what you do possess. And sometimes we take our small problems, we make them bigger than they are. God wants to take the small amount of usefulness that you do have and He wants to multiply it with His power. He wants to take you and mold you and use what little you have and do something amazing with it if you'll change your view of yourself. Your value and your worth is found in the cross, and your usefulness is found in you being willing to take what you have and give it to God and allow Him to multiply it. You say, I'm broken beyond repair, and I say, you need to realize that's a great place for God to start using you. You say, I have nothing left. Except this, and it's useless. God said, that's exactly what I'm looking for. God's not looking for people with great resumes. He's not looking for people with great resources. He can use those people. If you're here today, you have a great resume, great resources, that's awesome. You can write your checks to Awestruck Church. We'll take them. But oftentimes, when we see the stories of who God used, it wasn't the greatest. It wasn't the most well-known. It wasn't the most educated. God's not necessarily looking for those with the great resources and the great resumes. What God is looking for is people with a great desire to be used by Him. That's who God is looking for. And guess who fits that bill? Guess who falls perfectly into those standards? All of us. Let's pray together.